let's pray as we turn also to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Can we pray together? Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Our hearts are just full of thanksgiving for all the great things that you have done for us. We pray that you'd help us to see your work in us, help us to appreciate your great compassion and kindness, so that we would live grateful lives that are lived in the service of you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we turn our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first two verses. And before I read, perhaps I must tell you where we are going with these verses. First of all, in our outline, we're going to look to do a bit of introduction and background to these verses. And then there's two main points that we're going to deal with in our text. And number one, it's a call to commitment. And secondly, a call to change. We believe this Paul is presenting that in these two verses. A call for us to commit ourselves to God, and a call for us to change, or rather, a call for us to be changed by God. As a way of introduction, I believe, if you look at the structure of the book of Romans, if you look at chapter 1 to chapter 11, Paul is really busy with what we call indicatives. He's many times, I think this is, and I keep harping on this, hopefully, I would like for it to be every time I preach, that I would say something about these indicatives. I think if you understand the indicatives and the imperatives in the Bible, it will really help you a lot in not being confused by the scriptures. I believe every verse in the Bible, it's either an indicative or it is an imperative. An indicative is when God tells you what he's already done for you. And an imperative is an instruction for you to do something in view of what God has done for you. It is a motive in the Bible. You could call it exposition, exhortation. Exposition is when God tells you who you are in Christ. And exhortation is when God says to you, therefore live in a way that is consistent with your position. Or you could call it position and practice. God says, you are positioned in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. And then he says to you, therefore commit yourself over to God. And I believe chapter 1 to chapter 11, Paul goes in deep theology, particularly chapter 9 to chapter 11. He tells us the great things that God has done for us. And then in chapter 12 to chapter 15, he then tells us what we need to do in view of what God has done. And this verse 1 and 2, in a sense function as a transition from the indicatives to the imperatives. Let's read it and see if that is the case. This is what he says. I appeal to you, therefore. I want to underline that word, therefore. He's saying, therefore, in view of everything I have said from chapter 1 to chapter 11, I therefore appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see, we're going to break this into the two verses. Let's look at verse number 1. We see a few observations there. That number 1, this is addressed to Christians. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. So this is not speaking to people who are not brothers and sisters in the Lord. but this is addressed to Christians. Paul is saying, guys, in view of all the great things that God has done, I'm appealing to you, brothers, the people who are at the receiving end of the mercies of God and of the great things that God has done, I am appealing you to do something. Secondly, the second observation is that this is a call to commitment. And it is the call to the highest form of commitment. He says we need to present ourselves or our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is almost an oxymoron, isn't it? A sacrifice is not normally living. If something is sacrificed, it is dead. But Paul says to you and I want you to present yourself as living sacrifices. This is total commitment. You need to live as if you are completely surrendered and dead to yourselves and your own ambitions and alive only to the things of Almighty God. This is a call for us to apply ourselves. This is a call to action. This is a call for us to make a decisive commitment. And those who are aware of the great things that God has done for them, rightly thinking, cannot help but themselves but do this very thing. And then he says he's appealing to us by the mercies of God. We've all heard the difference between mercy, grace, and justice. That justice is when you get your just deserts, when you get what you deserve. If God was to judge all of us on that basis of justice, we would have to immediately go to hell right now. Because that is what we deserve. We deserve curse because all of us have broken God's word and God's will. And on the basis of justice, I will stand before God and say, there is nothing unjust about you condemning me because I deserve this. And then we know that mercy is not getting what you deserve. When you deserve judgment and somebody says, I'm not going to judge you, then that person is merciful to you. But grace is even higher than that. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. It's when you deserve condemnation and jail, and a gracious person comes to you and says, instead of condemnation, I'm giving you promotion and I'm blessing you. I'm giving you something that is completely out of kilter with what you deserve. And the word that we have here, when he says, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. That word mercies, if you look in the original, is actually compassion. He says, I'm speaking to you and I'm appealing to you by the compassions of God. The people of God, let me say something to you. We've had some appeals this morning. Even as Sarah Beth and others were saying, we need people to help in this or that department. And there are many needs and all sorts of things that we need people to commit themselves to doing. The only acceptable motive before God for you doing what ought to be done is when you rightly understand the compassions and the mercies of God. A commitment that doesn't appreciate the compassion of God is not pleasing to God. And so even as we are appealing to you to commit yourselves, the first thing that we are saying to you is we are appealing to you by the compassions of God. What compassions of God is Paul talking about? He's talking some great truths that he has elucidated for us. One of them is when he speaks to us about the eternal plan of salvation. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you. And he set his affections on you before you even did anything good or bad. He declared you righteous in his sight because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He gives us assurance of the hope of glory. We see it in chapter 8. In chapter 8 again, he talks about the great doctrine that we don't like to talk about. And that is the great doctrine of election. He says God has elected us. He's chosen us before the foundations of the world. And he says, and what occasioned all of those compassions and mercies of God was not that we did something that forced God to be compassionate towards us, but actually we did something to demerit the very mercies and the grace of God. It is because we have sinned that God gives us grace and mercy and compassion. The sin should have triggered the justice of God. That should have made him to destroy us. But instead of doing that, he gave his son to take that death penalty on the cross so that justice is met. And on the foundation of justice, God pours grace and mercy towards us. We need to think of grace not just as undeserved favor, but we need to think of grace as ability and the very power of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the compassions of God. This compassion and mercy of God is in us, and God enables us by his grace to present ourselves as living sacrifices. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says the following about his grace. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You see a different spin to the word grace there? The grace is not just undeserved mercy and favor, but grace is the power of God. It is the ability of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I worked harder than any of them. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God is divine ability. It is by grace that you are able to say no to ungodliness. It is by grace that you are able to present yourself as a living sacrifice that is acceptable before Almighty God. I want to commend grace to you. If you want to serve, and every Christian should, the first thing is you need to ask yourself, do I know the compassions and the mercies and the grace of God towards me? Do I know the things that God has done for me? Do I know where I would be if it wasn't for the grace and the compassions of God? Do I know the staggering heights to which he has elevated me against justice, as it were? God has had compassion on you and has had compassion on me. And the right response to the compassions of God is to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Almighty God. Another observation just on this first verse, which is a call to commitment, is that we are called to worship. And I'm so glad, in fact, this message was inspired by the great message that Gary preached last Sunday about worship. And I saw in this verse that we are called to worship Almighty God. Let me read it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It is a spiritual worship when you do that. In other words, worship is not when we just do the outward expressions. It's not only when we sing and when we clap and when we bow and when we do whatever we do when we worship God. Worship starts with a life that is completely surrendered to God. You present your very bodies, your very selves to God. That is worship. This is good news to some of us. Maybe I should say some of you. If you can't sing and you can't hold a note, you are not disqualified from worship. Because worship in the first instance is not about singing or dancing or what you, or playing a musical instrument or doing anything on the outside. Worship is something that every Christian can and should do. A life that is completely surrendered to Almighty God. And we are told that the goal of that action of worship is to be acceptable and pleasing to God. We are called to worship. We are called to serve God. And there's a few things that I want to note about that kind of worship. Firstly, not only is it a service to God, but it is rational. My translation, the ESV, says that which is your spiritual worship. It uses the word spiritual. If you look at the original, it actually has to do with logic or reasoning. It is your reasonable worship. So worship is supposed to be a reasonable thing. It is something that flows out of a right thinking mind. If you know the will of God, if you know the justice of God, if you know the perfections of God, if you know what it is that God demands out of man, and if you know the consequences for failing to meet those standards, and then in view of that, if you know that God sent His only begotten Son to do what we should have done but couldn't, and die and pay the penalty that should rightly be ours, doing it on our behalf, if you know that He was raised from the dead for our justification, the reasonable thing to do, the logical thing to do, is to present ourselves to God, worshiping Him. The mind should not be thrown away. I've seen many people when they become Christians, they just become spiritual beings and they become non-thinking beings. Your mind could just as well be thrown out because all you are now is a spiritual being, a spiritual person. That is not biblical. God wants our worship to be a reasonable thing, a well-thought-through thing. In fact, chapter 1 spends a lot of time talking about how fallen people have got depraved minds. They are not thinking straight because they are not properly related to reality. And ultimate reality is God Himself, Almighty God. The mind is to be the servant of the heart. John Piper says, thinking is for the sake of loving. So you see that there is a connection between heart and mind. Thinking is for the sake of loving. And he says, theology is for the sake of doxology. These are big words, but they are very simple. The more of God you know, the more theology you have, the more worship and praise is supposed to burst out of you. Otherwise, that theology is not going to its intended purpose. God gives us a knowledge of Himself so that the more of Him we know, the more loving to Him and to mankind we ought to be. So this call to worship is a call to reasonable worship, to right thinking worship. It is a call to sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of praise. When he says to us, present yourselves as living sacrifices, he's not thinking of sin sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's thinking of worship sacrifices. In another place, David says, let the lifting of my hands to you be like a wave offering. The Old Testament, one of the offerings, one of the sacrifices was when they would take a thigh of an animal and wave it before God. And David says, let the lifting of my hands to you, O God, be like a wave offering. He understood that God is not interested in sacrificial systems. God is interested in our hearts. God is interested in us worshiping Him rightly and knowing what it is that we are doing. And then also, death, as I said earlier, is involved. If you are to worship God properly, it must be from the point of view of death. The only acceptable sacrifice before God is a living sacrifice. It's when you say, I have died to my own things. I'm alive to God. Romans chapter 6 verse 13, the second part, B part says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death. You need to realize that in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. The old is dead and gone. Everything has become new. And it is on the basis of that new reality of a new creation that you are in Christ. You cannot be a new creation any other way but by being in Christ Jesus. And it is in from that place of death to yourself and being alive to God that you may worship God. Earlier on we read from Galatians chapter 2 where Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ and nevertheless it is no longer I who live but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. True worship is when you realize I'm dead to myself. I'm alive to God Almighty. And that revelation, beloved, requires a response. Paul says, I appeal to you. Therefore, on the basis of the many graces and compassions of God, to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. The second observation that we find in the second verse is that we are not only called to total commitment to God, but we are also called to change. And as I said earlier, not only to change, but to be changed. Verse 1 calls upon a Christian to actively choose to become a living sacrifice. Verse 2 speaks in passive terms. It says you must, it actually says you must be changed. Let's read it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He doesn't say transform yourself. He says be transformed. He's using a passive term to us. And there is a logic in the way that he speaks. When you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, the necessary thing, something that must flow from that commitment, is a life of sanctification. It is a life of transformation. If you have given yourself over to Christ, if you have received him by grace through faith, then there must be transformation in your life. And I know that sometimes we go zigzag. Sometimes we go up and down, and there are times where we go through times of tremendous darkness, where it doesn't look like anything has really happened to us. In fact, and I think in some sense that is biblical. You'd remember the story where Jesus speaks of the guy who planted his wheat, and in the night a thief came and he planted the weeds amongst the wheat. And he says, the following day when they see the wheat and the weeds together, the servant said, what must we do? Somebody came and he planted the weeds amongst the wheat. Must we remove the weeds? And what did the master say? He says, don't do that. Because peradventure, you may take out the wheat by mistake. And Jesus, when he interpreted that parable, he says, the laborers were the angels. That's very encouraging to me because it says angels sometimes make a mistaken identity. Sometimes they look at a Christian and they say, hey, this is not a Christian. And they want to weed you out. And God says, no. You will make a mistake. Leave them. And it's only the day of judgment that will make everything plain. Sometimes we are practically indistinguishable from the world. But if you are living like that, you cannot have a sense of assurance. I'm talking about subjective assurance of salvation. And only a transformed life tells us that something has happened within us. The word that is being used there, when it says be transformed, it's the word that we take the word metamorphosis from. This is a complete and radical change that happens. Have you seen a difference between as a butterfly is undergoes metamorphosis? On the one hand, it's just a little worm. But when the process is completed, you cannot even discern a worm in the butterfly. The difference is complete. It's a 360-degree change that has taken place. It's been metamorphosed. That is what happens to you and I. We become completely new creatures. And this is the work of God. No man can do that. You cannot give birth to yourself. It is a work of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is something of your corporation. When it comes to regeneration, it's a complete work of God. God regenerates us. But when it comes to sanctification, it's still the work of God, but there is some role that you and I need to play. And he says, the renewing of your mind. We need to renew our minds, and then we will see God changing us. Here is something that was written by C.S. Lewis, talking about transformed lives, and I thought this is a brilliant quote. And he says the following: imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps we can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks on the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. That is what God does to your life and to my life. We think salvation was God coming just to fix a few problems so that you become a wonderful little person. And God comes and he says, I have a different program. My program is complete and radical transformation of your life. And it may hurt abominably, as C.S. Lewis says. But the end goal is good. God is building a palace. He has a purpose for your life that is bigger than what you are thinking of yourself. We need to become living sacrifices. We need to allow God to change and completely transform our lives. And when that happens, the first thing that is going to happen is that your mind is going to be completely different from the worldly mindset. It is by the renewing of your mind that the transformation will begin to happen in your life. It's already there if you are born again. But it is going to work itself out of you and be visible to the outside only to the extent that you are being renewed. You are aligning your thinking with the thinking of God's word. The end result of our sacrificial offering and of the transformation which results from the renewing of our minds is proving the will of God. And this, I'm going towards the close. What does he mean here by the will of God? Let's read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does he mean by the will of God? Many times when we read the Bible, we think the will of God for my life. as it is different from your life. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. When he talks about the will of God, he's talking about the comprehensive, all-encompassing will of God. He's talking about the revealed will of God as it is revealed to us in the scriptures. You're able to look at the scriptures and discern what it is that God wants of you, O man, even as the prophets unpack that for us. There is the revealed will of God, and there is, in a sense, the will of decree, the secret purposes of God. He's not interested in us trying to find that out. He just wants us to find His will that He's revealed in the scriptures for us. And then He says you need to prove it. Proving is, this is still a call to action. That you and I need to prove the will of God. We need to approve of God's will for us. We need to delight in what God says we should do. Whether you like it or not, ultimately, because God is sovereign, ultimately you and I will do His will. If not His revealed will, it is His will of decree. Somehow at the end of history, every knee is going to bow to the will of Almighty God. But here He's talking about a bowing that is voluntary. A bowing that is rejoicing and delighting in the will of God. Saying, God, this is what you want for me. It looks like it's hurting to me abominably. I'm not sure where you are taking my life, but I believe this is your will for me. And so I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I'm not going to crawl down this altar. It is the problem of living sacrifices. They may crawl down the altar. But I'm going to stay on the altar. And I'm going to let your will be done in my life. I am committing myself completely. And over and above that, I am delighting in your will. I know that in all things, you are working things for my good. As I hasten to close and conclude, let me say to us that an appropriate response to what we have received from God is worship. I'm appealing to you to be a thinking Christian. I'm appealing to you to look at the will of God, the great doctrines that are expounded for us in this wonderful book of Romans. You need to look at them. And when you see them, it must result in a burst of worship. Look at Paul himself demonstrates this. In chapter 11, after he's talked the most difficult doctrine in the Bible of what God is his dealings with the nation of Israel. He's telling us all of this complex stuff. And when you are looking for Him to give you a resolution, He says the following: how unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? And then He says, for from Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He bursts into worship after dealing with all these great doctrines of God. That is the appropriate response. Are you a worshiper? Knowing what you know about what God has done, does that, in a sense, break out of your life and interrupt the flow of your talk as it does Paul? He's busy and he's going to continue with these doctrines. But in the middle, he bursts into worship because he's meditating about these great truths of God. God wants you and I to be living sacrifices. God wants us to live lives that are honoring to Him. God wants you and I to serve Him. God wants you to live holy and obedient lives that are acceptable to Him. But God wants those things to become a response to your understanding of His mercies. Will you commit yourself to a life of continued renewal and worship as you present yourself towards God? Will you present yourself to changing your mind, not thinking as the world does, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind and approving of the things and the purposes of God? My hope and prayer to us, even towards the end of the year, and also towards the beginning of the new year, is that we would make renewed commitments to serve God as living sacrifices before Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Almighty God. We thank you for your mercies and your grace. We thank you for your compassions towards us. We thank you that you love us so. Your word says, will a nursing mother leave his child and abandon that child? And you say, even if the nursing mother would do so, you wouldn't do that towards us, for you have compassion towards us. Would you open our eyes to see your compassions and your mercy and grace? Would you help us in view of those mercies to live lives that are completely committed to you, and to live transformed lives as you work within us by your powerful grace? We worship and adore you, and we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.